Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Continuing this morning, Canto 10, Chapter 27. We'll be just discussing two verses, and let's see here. The two verses are the beginning parts of Surabhi's prayers, and a little review because it could get confusing if we don't remember what was explained earlier. Surabhi, this particular Surabhi, has come from the heavenly realm. Now, apparently, there's a planet in the heavenly realm where, I don't know, doesn't say the name of the planet, but Surabhi is there with many other cows. And she is a wish-fulfilling cow. That's what Surabhi means. And it's mentioned in these purports, but just as a reminder, because it was just explained earlier, this Surabhi, is not from Goloka. Say it the other way. Goloka has the original, and she's a copy of the original, or an expansion of the original, or doesn't give that explanation so much, but she's not from Goloka, she's from the heavenly realm. And it makes sense in this regard. What's Indra's qualification to go to Goloka Vrindavan to invite Surabhi to come? No such thing. It was actually Brahma, we heard earlier, when Indra went to Brahma and Brahma took Indra to the heavenly realm where Surabhi resided. Then Surabhi accompanied Indra. And while we're at it, so there's Goloka, where there's Surabhi cows. There's the heavenly realm, where there's Surabhi and other cows. And then on earth, we have some examples of Surabhi cows. And there's probably more, but just quickly, Janmadagni had one such cow, which was desired by kings and so forth, and so they stole the cow or tried to steal the cow. And Vishishta had such a cow that Vishvamitra as a king wanted, and so Surabhi cows here, Surabhi cows in heaven, Surabhi cows in Goloka, and the original of everything is in the spiritual world. And then there's copies or expansions or others that resemble the original here and in heaven. So with that reminder, we're going to discuss 10:27, 18 and 19. And the translation begins 18. Mother Surabhi, along with her progeny, the cows. So she came with her cows, or some of them, her progeny, her offspring. Mother Surabhi then offered her obeisances to Lord Krishna, respectfully requesting his attention. The gentle lady addressed the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who was present before her as a cowherd boy. And the BBT purport. The statement here that the heavenly cow Surabhi approached Lord Krishna along with her progeny, Sva Satanai, is a reference to the transcendental cows who play with Lord Krishna in Vrindavan. So what does that mean? She, Surabhi, along with the cows in Vrindavan, who she considered to be her progeny, in the explanation. Although Lord Krishna's cows are transcendental, the heavenly cow, Surabhi, affectionately saw them, as indeed Lord Krishna himself did, as related to her. She considered her progeny. Since Lord Krishna was appearing in the form of a cowherd boy, the whole situation was quite congenial, and Surabhi took the opportunity to offer the following prayers. Commentary, Jiva Goswami, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Though the offspring of the Surabhi from Swarga are material, she thought of the spiritual cows of Braja as her own offspring, though they were offspring of the spiritual Surabhi. Similarly, although Krishna is actually coming from the dynasty of the spiritual moon, the material moon often thinks of Krishna as her offspring. Now, so there's the sun, God, Chandra, and there's the moon, who's the gender here is female. Surabhi, with the cows of Braja, thinking of them as her own children, addressed Krishna and offered prayers. A talking cow. Pretty good. Jiva Goswami. Then Surabhi approached. She had intended that Indra first speak privately with Krishna, but that's not what happened. She offered respects completely with prayers and surrender, Abhi and Vandya, along with her offspring. Just as Krishna appeared in the moon dynasty with his eternal associates, Surabhi appeared with her constant associates, a multitude of cows. Not only did she offer respects, but prayed for his complete attention when calling his name in the next verse. She revealed her desires because he had the form of a cowherd, Gopa Rupinam. She offered respects because he was the Lord, Ishwaram. Question. Why did she not plead on his behalf first to help Indra? Because that was kind of the idea of Brahma, that if Krishna sees Surabhi, he'll be pacified. He may be angry because of what you did. Answer. She was wise. She desired personally to witness the omniscience and generous nature of the Lord and Indra's confession. It was strategic. And as well, considering the special nature of her request, she did not speak first. Sanatana Goswami writes, after Krishna spoke merciful and skillful words, so Krishna had replied to Indra, Surabhi spoke. She was thoughtful, controlling herself and not speaking first in order to respect Indra, who had come with her, or to fulfill her own purposes. She thought, if the great offender who has come with me gets the Lord's mercy, then I can, without worry, make my request. Intelligently, she thought, the Lord will not give him direct mercy because he is a great offender, doing violence to Gokula while speaking bad words. Paragraph. Offering respects with joy, she addressed the Lord. O Lord, affectionate to the devotees, O crown jewel of the cowherd, O protector of Gokula, O son of Nanda, O son of Yashoda, at the bathing ceremony, use my milk. He was worthy of request because, though he was the Lord of the universe, he had a cowherd form. Thus, he was Surabhi's master. And further commentary by Vishwanath. The heavenly cow, Surabhi, affectionately thought of the spiritual cows of Vraja as her own offspring, though they were offspring of the transcendental cows that play with Krishna. Similarly, although Krishna actually comes from the dynasty of the spiritual moon, Chandra Vamsha, the material moon often thinks of Krishna as his offspring. Surabhi, along with the cows of Vraja, respectfully begged Krishna for his attention and offered the following prayers. So that's text 18, and here's text 19, translation. Mother Surabhi begins her prayer and said, O Krishna, Krishna, she says twice, greatest of mystics, O soul and origin of the universe, you are the master of the world, and by your grace, O infallible Lord, we have you as our master. She hasn't used the Govinda word yet. It's Krishna, Krishna. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur points out here that Mother Surabhi is feeling great ecstasy as she repeats the word Krishna, Krishna. Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill by his mystic power and thus protected the cows of Vrindavan, whereas her so-called master, Indra, had tried to kill them. Thus Surabhi now clearly understands that it is not the demigods, but rather the supreme god, Krishna himself, who is her real master forever. Nice. Vishwanath, out of joy she called Krishna twice. Quote, you are called Mahayogi because you protected my offspring by lifting Govardhan using your strength of yoga. We have accepted you as our master because what use is Indra who tried to destroy my offspring? Jiva Goswami writes, she calls out to him as a cowherd and as the Lord. By these two forms, as an extraordinary master, you make us satisfied completely. Calling him Krishna, she recognizes him as a cowherd. She says his name twice because of intense taste. She calls to him as the Lord with, O Lord, manifesting all power of yoga like anima. What's anima? One of the eight mystic cities, right? Which one is it? Yeah, becomes smaller than the smallest, or Prabhupada translates it one place as small like a particle. Oh, root of all objects in the material and spiritual universes. Oh, cause of the universe. She then informs him, Krishna, that she is happy with what has been accomplished. We are protected by you, the protector of the worlds, though there appears to be repetition of nata, in loka natena and sanataha, the usage emphasizes his special position. Lokanath means the protector of the universe or protector of planets. Here he writes, Jiva Goswami, Lokanath can also mean by one who received prayers from all people. Then by addressing him as Achyuta, she indicates his eternal position as master. And Sanatana Goswami writes, three paragraphs. Oh, Krishna, directly Bhagavan. Repetition of the name indicates confirmation of the fact. He's Bhagavan, or simply joy. That's the first Krishna. The second Krishna indicates, quote, you are Parabrahman in human form, manifesting unlimited qualities and forms. Or, you are endowed with inconceivable, unlimited shaktis, Mahayogin, because you are the soul of the universe, Vishvatma. You are endowed with bhakti yoga, Mahayogin, always propagating it. Thus you are the dearest, Vishvatma. Moreover, from you the universe arises, Vishvasambhava. We have you as our master, Sanata, without fail, Achyuta, as the master of the worlds, or being the desired attainment by all people, Lokanatena. Oh, Lord, full of unlimited qualities like affection for the devotees, Achyuta, we have a master by such a person as you. The plural is used to represent all the cows and cowherds. We have a master in you alone. Brahma is not our master. Why? Because you are the master of all jivas, or all beings. As master of Goloka, you are the Supreme Lord. O Lord, beyond all planets, we have a master, Sanata, in you, the master. You are always existing. Since others are destructible, they cannot be our master. Unquote. This gives the reasons for his being the master, because he is in all ways more attractive than anything else. He is then addressed, oh Krishna, the all-attractive. And last, very short, this is Krama Sandarbha of Jiva Goswami. Mother Surabhi said, oh Krishna, Krishna, greatest of mystics, O soul, O origin of the universe, you are the master of the world, and by your grace, O infallible Lord, we have you as our master. She showed her similarity to Krishna's cows of Vraja. I mean, more than similarity, but similarity in the sense that she sees the cows of Vraja as her praja, but certainly similarity. So she feels right at home in Vrindavan, and seeing Krishna in his cowherd form, knowing that he has protected the cows, I mean, she's identifying as a cow, because she's a cow. And, of course, all the residents of Vraja, but because he's the Lord of everyone and the protector of everyone. And she's declaring, it's a preamble to giving the name Govinda. That's something we heard in earlier commentary. This name Govinda was used to address Krishna long before this event in his pastimes in Braja. So it's not like, I mean, when I first heard it, I thought, wow, Krishna wasn't known as Govinda until Surabhi said Govinda. But it's not like that. She gave the name, yes, but we heard, for example, with scriptural references, Krishna being addressed as Keshi Sudana before he killed Keshi, and so forth. Not like they're clairvoyant or they are deeply learned into the scripture and they knew what Krishna was going to do before Krishna did, because it's just part of what Krishna does from scripture. Not like that. They're not clairvoyant or mystics or deeply learned in the scripture. Although they certainly understand transcendence, but they understand Narayana as transcendence. In any case, there's chronological apparent discrepancies in things like this. And they're transcendentalists, and there isn't a rational explanation of how they come up with the name Keshi Sudana before he killed Keshi. Or even know who Keshi is. What to speak of kill him. So that it defies reason and logic, and that's okay. Because reason and logic can't approach transcendence anyways. That's very clear. So somehow they appreciated Krishna in the way that they appreciated Krishna. And Surabhi, she has her reasons. That's what these two verses are indicating, the second verse particularly, why she sees Krishna as worthy of their shelter, she and the other cows. And in contrast, Brahma, Indra, and others are not their master. Now, Brahma may think and Indra may think, but Surabhi doesn't think of them as master. And she's giving her reasons why. One of them we heard, his form is not temporary, their forms are all temporary, and so master today and gone tomorrow. So what protection, what mastership is that? Limited, infallible. Everything in this world is limited, infallible. And Krishna is not. So he is a worthy master. And so just repeating, her master protected the cows, whereas Indra was trying to kill them. So who's the master? Who's the worthy master? He was unable to do that because of their master. He has all power. Even others may be powerful. He is the worthy master. That's important. Whatever in Braja Leela or in our worldly life, whatever there may be as a force that's powerful and seemingly unstoppable and nothing we can do about some force that's very strong, whether it's a person or an material energy or something, what can we do? Prakriti is stronger than the tiny jiva, but Krishna is stronger than Prakriti. So we're wise to take shelter of Krishna because he is the protector. This is one of the symptoms of surrender, and it's not just emotional or sentimental or notional. It's a fact. Krishna is the controller of Prakriti, and so we take shelter of Krishna because protection is there. And one can feel secure in Krishna's protection. Now, Krishna's protection doesn't mean we won't have birth, death, disease, and old age as long as we have a body. The body will get disease, it'll get old, it'll die. But the cycle of birth and death is cut, smashed by Krishna's power, and there isn't something else that can do it. So even if you're one who is a liberationist, I want out of here. This place is crazy. Krishna is the one that can take one out of here. And there isn't another means to break the bondage of birth and death. We had this interesting discussion. I think I sent it out. The questions and answers forum about there's a specific purport where Srila Prabhupada explains that those achieve Brahman realization, not the kingdom of God, but Brahman realization, they also have their subtle body no longer with them. You can't carry your subtle body into the Brahmachoti. You have no longer have a subtle body. It's very, very, very rare. But because it's insufficient, that is to say, the soul doesn't just want negation of material suffering, but the soul wants positive spiritual happiness. In Brahman, it's not available, and so one falls and again gets a covering. That's a detail in relation to what I just said. But so the real place of shelter is the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead, or the medium of devotional service to the personality of Godhead. And short of that, one can diminish to some degree the misfortune, the pain and suffering, etc., of material existence to some degree. But the influence of illusion, the modes of nature, the desire to be an enjoyer that hasn't been converted to the enjoyment of Krishna instead of our enjoyment. There's no escape, even if you're a salvationist. Imperfect and impermanent. Everything of this world, including the so-called liberation. Okay, so it's a shorter class this morning that covers our topic. Text 18:19. See if there's some discussion.
Guru Maharaj, I have two questions. One from this morning and one from the last evening. From this morning, regarding prayers, is there any recommendation of the prayers from Srimad Bhagavatam for our regular recitation? One particular example I can take, Guru Maharaj, when I hear these prayers, when it feels connecting and very beautiful, I try to recite and memorize. And I was thinking of Gopi Geet as one extreme example. I mean, that Tavakadhamritam Tattajivane. It's like so sweet and beautiful, but I know the qualification has to be there for reciting it. Would like to hear from you.
Our acharyas speak like this, even one word or one syllable from the Bhagavatam, there's so much potency, like a particle of dust from Vrindavan. It's just a particle of dust, but it has immense potency. So reciting anything from the Bhagavatam has immense potency. And then on the other side, the risk or the caution is we become familiar and immersed in and realized in the earlier cantos before we go to such exalted sections of the 10th canto and begin memorizing them, reciting them and memorizing them. That's, you know, the prior qualification needed. And so going back to the very first statement, in every word and syllable of the Bhagavatam, there's immense potency. So go to sections of the Bhagavatam that are prior to the 10th canto or prior to intimate sections of the 10th canto and become familiar with those and recite them regularly, like Queen Kunti's prayers, for example, standard for Vaishnavas. Or at least, you know, select verses from Dhruva's prayers or Prahlad's prayers. Those are suitable for us at our stage of bhakti. And then, you know, there's compilations of well-known verses, certain compilation of well-known verses that Prabhupada would recite regularly. And so learn those verses and recite them regularly. And some of them are in series, like Queen Kunti's prayers. It's like the whole series, not just selected verse here and there. There are some that are more celebrated. The prayers of Brahma are certain of the prayers that are celebrated. Brahma Samhita prayers. So there's abundance and keep you really busy reciting prayers. So as you assimilate those, then it'll help make you eligible for Gopi Gita. Which is, yes, it's very sweet. And, you know, what will be our understanding of what the gopis are saying? Their sweetness will be there, but it stunted understanding. And also risk that we'll get wrong or cheap understanding.
Guru Maharaj, this is from last evening question and answers. In response to Gopinath's question regarding Gayatri Mantra being confidential, you mentioned that it's kept confidential, so unqualified people don't misuse. I just would like to understand the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra given out so openly in public.
Yes. There's multiple reasons. One of them is that the Vedas declare this Hare Krishna mantra is to be chanted by everyone in the age of Kali. So the scriptural authority is locked in. Another little more esoteric explanation is Vedic mantras, Gayatri mantras in particular, not just, you know, the Brahma Gayatri, but Gayatri mantras, plural, have a certain set of elements that are not within the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna mantra is customized for the age of Kali because anyone can chant it and it's not in violation of another principle, the confidentiality principle. So the Bija mantra in Gayatri, the person named and the namaha. So there's names for each of those. So there's three elements in Vedic mantras, Gayatri mantras or mantras that only qualified persons are to receive. But Hare Krishna mantra doesn't have those elements for anybody. So those are two major reasons why Hare Krishna mantra is not in the same category. It's for everybody. It helps us become qualified for the confidential ones. Okay.
This is Tira Mataji's question. Is it a correct statement that anyone receiving liberation will not contain a subtle body, no matter what kind of liberation it may be?
Yes.
And this is Janamejaya Prabhu.
Who?
Janamejaya.
Okay.
Krishna says, Mama Maya Duratyaya. Material nature also comes under Maya.
Yes.
How the jiva could exploit the property of Krishna, who is the protector of the property?
Well, how can somebody become a thief? Somebody's property, and they try to take somebody's property. Krishna sanctions and Krishna punishes. Otherwise they couldn't do.
This is the Yamuna Jeevan Prabhu's question. Krishna's such kind reciprocation with the deep internal desire of Indra to be his devotee is really sweet. He is proactively helping him to remove his pride. Yet, Indra's holding on to pride even after this heart-to-heart exchange is weighing on me. In contrast, Jagai and Madai were reformed completely within a single exchange with the two lords. How may we take full advantage of such times of correction and mercy?
Well, say yes to Krishna. We've had two, weekend retreats or Gitanagar retreats on that topic, so go back and listen to those recordings and just say yes to Krishna. That's how. That's it. You have something? Okay. Go ahead.
Maharaj, this whole series of Indra and Krishna's, this exchange has been very inspiring for me.
Hmm.
I think the thought process was going on. In Bhagavad Gita, third chapter, Krishna says that when he first created, he also sent the demigods so that the offering sacrifices can be made to them and there will be harmonious relationship between human beings and demigods. I was thinking, so everybody, I mean, in one sense, Indra knows that it is his administrative role that he is playing for Krishna. And during the service, this whole thing is happening of misidentification and pride and all that. So, I mean, my thoughts were going in this direction that this intermittent misidentification of Indra about his position, with his position and skill set and all that, that is taking him away from Krishna. Is that?
So say the last sentence again, because you spoke really fast and I didn't catch it.
This intermittent misidentification. Intermittent misidentification.
Misidentification.
Of Indra, yeah. With his administrative power and the skill set of whatever he has to run this whole heavenly kingdom.
Yeah.
Is that what is distancing him from Krishna's service?
It's not having those things, it's the consciousness of being the enjoyer of those things. It's pride. not having those things. There's persons that have more power and more opulence than him. And they don't have a problem. It's pride in those things.
It feels very catchy, meaning an opulence is given and then there is so much tendency to...
Yeah.
And at the same time, there is this desire to be serving, but it's...
Well, you know, there's the desire to be the enjoyer, too. And so anybody that has anything, they can be proud of that anything. So, you know, some people can't carry a tune for beans, and they sing really loud, and they're like really into it. You know, pride can be over nothing, or something, or a big something, but you know, being in the material world is problematic. It's not risk free. You get something, and there's a risk. So you could say, no, I don't want to have anything. I want to be avoidist. Anyway. Well, that's good. But the solution isn't, you know, don't have anything. You have something?
Yeah, follow.
Okay, fine.
So,
is the button on?
Yeah.
Okay.
Indra, when he has pride, like when we have pride, we fall down from devotional service.
Yes.
You know, so it doesn't apply to Indra?
Of course.
So the position, because...
I mean, look what he did. That wasn't devotional service. He fell down from devotional service. He's taking whatever power he has and using it to, you know, destroy and, you know, hurt Krishna and hurt those dear to Krishna. Not just hurt them, kill them. He fell from devotional service. Yes?
But it still doesn't lose the position.
Well, that's up to Krishna. Krishna was interested in removing his pride, not, you know, kicking him in the seat of the pants and get out of here. He wanted to remove his pride. So that's what he did. It worked. He's actually very qualified, but he got carried away.
Guru Maharaj, I have cultural questions.
Which question?
Cultural. Like
curricular?
Culture.
Cultural.
So, Surabhi mentioning that Krishna is a real master, not Brahma, not Indra. We are, in our teachings, we are taught to see the leader or spiritual master. The teaching is to see them as a representative of Krishna, Supreme
yes,
Personality of Godhead.
That's correct.
So I'm confused when she is mentioning like this, especially even seeing Lord Brahma as Acharya for the disciples.
Well, her reasoning specifically mentioned is with Brahma is he is also temporary. So the temporary spiritual master that has a body that comes and goes, the real shelter is Krishna. But you know, we honor the representative of Krishna as Krishna, knowing that the body is temporary and so forth because of being the representative of. So it's not like, you know, Brahma can take a walk. I don't, you know, that's not the mood. But the real master is you. And the temporary master is also master and respected because of transparently representing the real shelter. So, and that's a very important teaching in the bhakti process, and you know, from scripture, seeing the spiritual master in the right way. You know, even Rupa Goswami uses this language, even if the body of the spiritual master is ugly or deformed or something, we don't... Ashtavakra, you know, it's, so what? Okay?
And the other second part of question I was having is, like Moon seeing Krishna as my descendant or Surabhi seeing, you know, herself as, other cows as... Like, the cows in Vrindavan as her family, something like that. Like, it looks like, you know, through that conception, there can be natural affection.
Yes, that's what it is.
But it's also not real.
That's okay.
Okay.
That's it?
Yeah, I have, Amara Mata has a question.
Okay.
What's the difference between hearing and reading the elevated pastimes? We may not be qualified to read, but by your grace, we are able to hear some elevated pastimes like Gopakumar entrance to spiritual kingdom.
Well, hearing or reading have the same cautions or the same benefits. You know, it's like Prabhupada writing Krishna book. Historically, we were shocked because again and again and again and again and again and again, you know, like we got it. You don't go straight to the 10th canto. Because, and then he produced Krishna book. And we were like, what? But the explanation was he didn't know if he would be able to complete the Srimad Bhagavatam. He wanted to leave behind him access to the 10th canto that ordinary people could digest and receive in a proper way, in a proper mood. So he did it. He expressed the rule and apparently broke the rule, but it's like he did it for the reason that just described. And so as he's going along chapter by chapter and so forth, he is making it very clear through his comments and his presentation, how to properly understand these things, because many people don't properly understand these things. A to Z, Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, and then out of Vrindavan, and so forth. Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.